Before I get started, so we've been going through this series for about 6 weeks. Some of you, though, I know haven't been here for any of it yet, so that's cool. That's great. You're here at a good time. Can I get a show of hands for who has not been here for any of the True North series thus far? Just give me, raise your hand. Okay, cool. The reason you're here at a good time is because we're doing a review today, looking at where we've been, trying to properly identify where we are now and where we're headed, and then to look to see where we're headed. When we first started this series, we said this was going to be a 12 to 14 week series, and there was going to be a three-part series talking about gender and, identity. And then gender and sexuality. And we thought we'd break it up into 3-4 week sections and then move on to whatever else the Lord has us for our body. Well, for those of you who've been here know, we've been in it 6 weeks so far and we haven't gotten out of identity yet. Specifically, identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. And as we've been going, as Brad and I have been meeting together, a couple times a week as we've been praying together, and we realize there's just no quick way through this. And for any of you who have been walking with us for any degree of time, any length of time, there isn't really any quick way we get through anything. Would you guys agree? We're not rabbits. We would be more considered tortoise, but I think that is the one that won the race, right? The tortoise was slow and steady, kind of moving in a particular direction. So before I get started just talking about our series, I wanted to give you guys a frame our time together and what we do here and what the purposes of our time together as a body looks like, why we do what we do. I know I'm asking people to raise their hand a lot, but if this is your first time here, raise your hand. Okay, great, awesome, welcome. My name's Gabe. I've been here since the beginning. My wife Eliza is feeding our baby. Lydia, she's upstairs somewhere. These are my in-laws, my father-in-law, my sister-in-law, my mother-in-law, and my brother-in-law. They're in the back row, not this first row. This is not the modern family. This is my family. So, when we get together, going back to the slow thing, when we get together, we hope that when we gather together, what we do here as a group is a reflection of what we value as individuals and what we're trying to live out every other day other than Sunday. So that's easy to say, okay? It's messy to do. So it is 11:54, for those of you who are here at 10:30 for the start, awesome. Thank you for being here at 10:30. We struggle to be on time, so thank you if you were here at 10:30. But here we are an hour and a half in, and now we're starting the message. So how long is this message going to go? Well, for any of you who have grown up in the Western culture, 2 hours is a long church service, right? You guys agree with that? No? Okay, so for some parts of the Western culture, a two-hour service is a long time. Many places, you should be able to get in and out in an hour. And they're bringing the next crew in, or the next two crews, maybe for churches that have three services. We haven't figured out how to be that efficient yet, or we're not interested in being that efficient. I don't know. But one of the things that we really value is looking at the face of God individually and then together. So we put a really high value on that corporately because we know that some of you, many of you, most of you, you all fit into that category, had some sort of week that could really benefit from looking at the face of God. You don't have to raise your hand, but there are many weeks I don't set any time aside to focus on the Lord. You may or may not be like me. You may be better than me, or you may be worse than me, and you go a month without reading your Bible or praying or worshiping or whatever. But when we come together, we say, hey, we want to look at the face of God together. We have worship leaders who, I mean, the whole idea of a worship leader is someone who leads us in worship. So if you had a crappy week, then it may be really difficult for you to immediately just start looking at the face of God. And so one of the things that we really believe in our body is we all have different gifts. Some of us are gifted in worship. Some of us are gifted in teaching. Some of us are gifted in cleaning. Some of us, I mean, we all have a bunch of different gifts. But for the people who have, God has put it on their heart, they're leading us in worship. So let me give you just a quick example. My wife is playing piano. This is her first Sunday playing piano, okay?
Yeah!
Well, she just had a baby a few months ago, and so our life has been really crazy. And so when the worship team invited people to come join, she said, hey, I really want to get plugged in. I love worshiping. I really want to get plugged in. And I was like, awesome, let's do that. Let's figure out a way that you can do that. Well, this morning, my wife needed to be here at 9, okay? Well, we didn't know that our baby doesn't really know how to eat from a bottle until after my wife left and left me a bottle. So all morning, I'm figuring out that this is not going to work. So let me just tell you, I had great plans at like reviewing my notes for the talk this morning and getting my ideas together and being really spiritually ready to come and teach you, but my baby had other things in mind. And I am so thankful for a worship team. Listen, I was not in a right frame of mind to start coming and jump in and immediately look at the face of God and think, oh, this is awesome. I was so thankful for people who have been practicing the songs, have been, and I could walk in and they're immediately saying, leading us in songs that they had prepared. They're immediately leading us into passages of scripture. You might not even know some of the things we were singing were passages of scripture or general truths to help me get my mind focused, to help me get my eyes focused on Jesus. So thank you, worship team. That's every week, okay? We realize that everyone comes from a different place and you may be able to just jump right in. But because we value looking at Jesus together, we're willing to put a big chunk of time and give authority over to the worship team to say, hey, lead us in worship. As you sense God doing something or saying something, please lead us into that. Because who knows what one person needed or 10 people needed to hear or needed to meditate on in worship this morning. So I just wanted to provide a little bit of context. So when we gather together, we spend a lot of time worshiping. We also spend a lot of time in the Word. But then that oftentimes that means we don't get in and out of here in 2 hours. Well, that's inconvenient for someone who has a schedule, right? Or inconvenient or difficult for parents who have to feed their children or put them down for a nap. Like, we're learning how to do this. We are learning how to follow Jesus together, look at God together, get in the Word together, pray together, intercede. We're learning. So there's my wife and my baby I was talking about. I was just telling them that we just found out that our baby doesn't know how to take a bottle now after she left. So, but let me just tell you, for most of us on the leadership team, we've been in ministry long enough. We do know the formula for having a happy service. I mean, if I needed to get out a whiteboard, we could write out, we do this thing for the first 15 minutes, this thing for the next 10 minutes, say these things, transition like this, and this room would be, we would have to find a bigger place. I mean, there's a formula for having a fun service to go to where people feel like they get a good experience and they check it off their box and then they go to the next thing. Like, there are formulas for that depending upon what denomination you're in, whether you're a little bit more charismatic or a little bit more reserved. I just want you to know our goal is not to check off boxes or to perfect formulas. So that's who we are as a body. So when we say, hey, we're going through a series together, we're teaching together, we're getting in the Word together, our goal is not efficiency and how quickly we can get through something to go to the next thing. Our goal is to focus on Jesus. Our goal is to walk together and let his truth transform us so that we can be transformed into the image of Jesus. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Okay. So with that being said, if our service goes longer than you feel comfortable staying or it doesn't fit within your schedule, that's okay. At any point, you can get up and leave. I mean, I'm on the leadership team, and I've left church early multiple times. I've had to come late sometimes. We want you to know, hey, we're doing this thing together, but we do not judge you if you leave or anything else. So, cool? Great. I just want you to know, I'm not saying all this because I have a really long sermon prepared, and I hope that people stay. That's not what's on my mind. Hey, Ben, would you be able to get me a bottle of water downstairs? Thanks. All right, so my purpose in sharing today is to kind of act as, today hopefully will act as kind of a bridge day, that we're going to look back at where we've been in this series of identity, gender, and sexuality, and then kind of identify where we are and then look forward. So everyone turn in your Bibles, if you would, please. Let me get the verse. Romans 12. Usually, for those of you who aren't here, I usually have a behemoth of a man who brings this huge podium for me, and I can spread everything out, but now I have a little podium, so have to bear with me. All right, so this series we've been going through is called True North. Subtitle, Getting the Father's Heart for Gender, Identity, and Sexuality. Or Identity, Gender, and Sexuality. The first week we gathered together, we started at Romans 12, just really to kind of help frame what this study is going to be about. So we started out, Brad taught, and I think... Every week so far, 6 weeks, we've talked about this. Brad's been talking. So if I say he said, I'll try to make sure I can differentiate between God and Brad. But we started out in Romans 12, in verse 1 and 2. Let me read this for us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Brad and I, when we started talking about how to frame our time and reflect on what we've talked about, talked about some of the verses he covered. There's maybe some things that I take liberty with what Brad said that he actually didn't mean. So, Brad, I'm just giving you ability now to say, no, I didn't mean these things. But this over the last week, I've been listening over our messages. And for those of you who would have missed our previous 6 weeks, if you go to any podcast method, sorry, I don't really, you go to like podcast on your iPhone if you have that, or however you would download a podcast on Android. Overcast is a cool app. You can listen to all these messages to get caught up. I would actually really encourage you to do that, whether it's you're driving or working, doing something mindless, because as I was reviewing what Brad was sharing with us in Scripture, I was struck once again how thick how meaty the substance was of what we've been going through. And so there would be times Brad would touch on a verse for 1 minute, literally, and we probably could have talked about it for 40 minutes easily. So go to whatever podcast app you use, listen to these podcasts. I'd really encourage you, because there's some good stuff. So anyway, one of the things Brad talked about in Romans 12, 1 and 2 was oftentimes we focus on the verse 2 of the passage instead of verse 1 of the passage. Not that it should be an either or thing, but we kind of take our, we get used to saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. One of the things Brad touched on in week one was verse one we skip over so many times. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What he said was, so often we focus on this thing of like being transformed that we don't actually realize that God has something to say about our bodies. That when we think about spirituality, we think of like this outsideness or ethereal something or other, but we actually don't, we don't put any emphasis on, we're in these things like a flesh of and bones. And oftentimes anything that's flesh and bone is like equated with like sin and evil. And so we try not to actually think about anything to do with our bodies, because in all reality, we hate our bodies. Whether we're too big or too small, or have no hair, or have stringy hair, or our bodies have been associated with things we've done in the past, in relationships we've been in that weren't holy, or things we've touched, or things we've smoked, or drank, or ate, or whatever. And so our body is this thing that's disgusting and dirty. And Paul says, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And so many times if we try to disconnect the physical from the spiritual, we miss out that God had an intention. He said, I'm going to put my spirit in your bodies. I don't understand this at all. I mean, it's a mystery. But God saw fit, this perfect God, to put his Holy Spirit in us, in here somewhere. So this is really important, because if we're always trying to just be spiritual and like get rid of any physical, like we're trying to be Casper the Friendly Ghost. Like there's nothing there. Like God gave us flesh and bones and the ability to relate to other people, to show his image to the world. So Brad touched upon this. I'd really encourage you to look. In week one, we talked a lot about this. It was really, really good. Let me just see. I wrote some of Brad's quotes down. So Paul said, right after talking about presenting our bodies, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And one of the things he touched on is we put so much of our emphasis on being conformed, or like conforming ourselves, like changing what we're doing, what we're thinking, in our own strength, that most times it is just equated with failure. Can anyone else identify with anytime you try to do something, like it usually just screws up, like you, it doesn't work out the way you want it to. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to fix something at my house. Honestly, my wife could attest. Something that should take 15 minutes, 3 hours later, it's still not fixed, and I'm fuming, and I'm like unbearable to be around. And it's like, this is dumb. That's in my own strength, okay? So I have friends who can fix things, and I had a buddy over yesterday, and what would have taken me 3 hours, it took him 20 minutes, and it was great. But Brad talked about in week one that it is the Holy Spirit's work to transform us so that we do not conform. But one of the things we see in verse 1 and 2 is that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there was this idea of like, okay, well, we need to renew our minds and the transformation can happen. And so we talked about the importance of being in the Word of God. And so as we've been doing this study, this series, we thought we would be 3 or 4 weeks in identity in Christ. What does Scripture have to say about us being in Christ by the Holy Spirit, us being sons and daughters, whatever. We thought we'd be here 3 or 4 weeks, and we realized once we got in the Word, we needed to stay here as a starting place. We needed to be transformed. We needed to hang out in the Word together, meditating on this identity stuff in Christ, because there's no way we can build upon anything other than Christ. I mean, we can start talking about gender. There's lots to say about that. We can start talking about sexuality. There's tons to say about that. But if we're not coming from the absolute truth, the foundation of Christ, and this is where Scripture has so much to say, if we're not starting from there, we're gonna completely miss the boat. Was there anything in week one that everyone, that really hit anyone or really jumped out to anyone that I didn't touch on? Because there was so much. One quick story, and then a couple verses I wanted to throw out for you guys to, you can look back on. This was to help frame our time, but Brad talked about when he first started doing, he and Adrian started doing internships with students. They did this survey, and they would go around in Wilmington, North Carolina, and they would ask people what they're looking for in life. And three of the most, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, Adrian, but three of the things that people were looking for were love, happiness, and peace. Is that pretty accurate? And Brad was saying, it's so crazy that what the world's looking for are the fruits of the Spirit, the things that Christ wants to form in us to bring glory for himself in the world today. And so as we talk about gender, identity, and sexuality, all these things that are like tearing churches apart. I mean, there are churches splitting over these issues. As we go into this topic, what we say is, hey, God has something to say about these things. He has a design. He said, hey, the fruit of the Spirit, many people know it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The things that the world's looking for are the things that he's placed in us as believers. And so, so we have something to share. One of the verses that Brad talked about was Judges 17, verse 6. And the verse says, you can write this down, but the verse says that there was no king in the land in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And then he talked about how, we don't see that anywhere in our world today, right? That people are doing what's right in their own eyes. Not. That's like, hey, that's cool for you, but that's not cool for me. That may be right for you, but it's not right for me. And then Brad took us to Proverbs 16, where it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And how we have to think, we have to get the mind of Christ if we're going to begin approaching these topics and have any clarity. Because the world's looking for clarity. They're looking for love, joy, peace. They're looking for happiness. So if we're going to get any clarity, we have to have the mind of Christ. Then week two, we jumped into this topic, and I really encourage you to look at it. We talked about what is truth. And Ben talked to us for a little bit about what he studied. Ben studied philosophy and religion at Grove City. And he kind of led us through briefly the history of philosophical thought on what is truth. It used to be that who said it defined what was truth. And I'm going to butcher what Ben said. It was smarter than me, but it was there. Truth has changed over the ages of how you can identify what it is. It used to be, hey, who said it? And then in the Renaissance around that time, could it be tested? Could it be proven with fact? Was it material? So over time, this definition of truth has changed. And then Brad took us to why we're calling this study True North. Because he talked about how there are multiple definitions of North. And there's magnetic North and true North. Magnetic North is determined by the pull of the Earth's core and how it relates to the compass. So depending upon what's going on in the Earth's core, depending upon where you're at in the world, North is going to be in a different place. But true North is defined in the heavens and identified by a place on Earth in relationship to the heavens. So there's the North Star. Has everyone heard of the North Star? It doesn't matter where you are in the world. The North Star is in the same place. It doesn't move. The Earth spins. It moves. But so this idea that true North is defined as it's in the heavens in relationship, and then the Earth is in relationship to heaven. And so how we need to get the mind of Christ, we need to get the truth of heaven and relate our lives to that truth. And so that was week two. Was there anything else in week two that jumped out that I didn't cover? I know I'm kind of going pretty quick. If you want to write this passage down, it's James 1:17. It says, just every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What we were talking about as far as truth being in heaven is this conversation we're having about gender and sexuality and identity. It's Brad says, this is not a conversation about those things. It's not a conversation about should a man be able to marry a man? Is there really a man? Is there really a woman? Like, are those real things or fixed things? The conversation we're attempting to have and the orientation we're desiring to take is, can we trust what God says? Because if God is our creator and the originator of all things, can we trust what he says, what his design is for humanity, what his design is for our relationships, what his design is for the church? And so that's what we're seeking to look at. So it's really a question of, can we trust God? And so Brad talked a lot about in James 1, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Is God good? Well, if God is good, then if I'm in a man's body, why do I feel like I'm a woman? Like, how can God be good? That feels confusing. That feels messed up. We can say if dot, 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 then dot, 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 all these questions, we have all these questions. But until we spend time looking at the design of God, the truth of God's word, we can't get any further than this. You guys following me? This is the reason we've taken 6 weeks, and we could take so much more. Talking about identity, who we are in Christ. Because if we're putting our faith in Jesus, Scripture says in 2 Corinthians that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So when I got up here and started talking about why we do what we do in corporate body, my desire was really to start setting the stage of why we're talking about this, the way we're talking about this, and then why we're going to continue in this vein, the way we're going to continue in this vein of walking this out. Because let me tell you, I've been following Jesus for a long time, but every day I'm still learning what it looks like for me to be a new creation. Every single day. I don't know. I'm learning. And the beauty of this journey is that I don't have to do this alone. Because I am blown to and fro too easily. But as I'm walking with people who are looking at the scripture, who are walking together arm in arm, there's a lot more strength. And so that's what we're doing. We're desiring to get in the word together about this. Weeks 3, 4, 5, and 6, you guys know, for those of you who've been, we read through multiple books in the New Testament. We read through Galatians, we read through Ephesians, we read through Colossians, we read through chapters in John together. What were some other passages that I'm missing? Anything else?
Did we read the Gospel of John?
We read, yep, the Gospel of John, yep. Yep, I think we did. I was thinking, I didn't write that down. But so we read these passages of Scripture, okay? You know, we read Galatians 1 week. We read Ephesians a couple weeks. We read Colossians. And our goal in these weeks for, you know, 3, 4, 5, and 6 was to get in the Word and look at what the Scripture has to say about who we are in Christ. So we talked a lot about in Him, Christ, I am, dot, dot, dot. And so we started defining kind of all these things of what does Scripture have to say about who am I because of Christ, because of the cross? Who am I because I have the Holy Spirit? We had this. Does anyone remember some things that came up? I'm talking a lot because I guess I'm teaching, but what were some things that came up that, Bear?
We're predestined before the foundation of the world by his blood to be adopted as his sons so that we may be holy.
Bear, that was a really meaty passage. That was good. Give me a sentence. Synthesize that. Can you? That was one sentence.
Before he created the world, he loves us, and
had a plan for us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Okay, what else? Yep, so the cross wasn't this, oops, now I have to figure out a way to atone for this sin. Scripture says that Jesus is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. So there, God had a plan before it even started to draw us to himself. Specifically, let me jump back. Specifically in the passage, we talked about in him I am. So we went in to look at scriptural passages and said, who are we in Christ? So Bear said, holy and blameless before his sight. What were some other things? We're just going to repeat these 6 weeks, getting these groups. So yeah, you remember anything? Thanks for making eye contact. So you can complete this. The statement, in him I am, blank. Who are you because of Christ?
You're asking me to answer that first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. or what we saw in Scripture.
Okay. Free.
Free. In him I am free. Thank you. David, throw out, you got any more?
Forgiven.
In him I am forgiven.
Got all of it.
Made whole. This is a group leader. All right, that's good. So we can just, let's stop there. Thank you, David. In him, I am free. In him, I am forgiven. In him, I am made whole. Guys, I don't know about you, but if I really start thinking about those things, what does it mean to be free? Well, let me ask you this. Does anyone remember what it was like to be a slave? Raise your hand if you remember what it was like. If you don't, that's okay. Okay. You remember what it was like to be a slave. In him, I am free. In him, I am forgiven. Does anyone remember what it was like to just struggle with condemnation and self-hatred because of all the things you were doing that you no longer have to struggle with? Does anyone remember that? Okay. So we talked about all these things. These are all these things that, like, because of Christ, this is what we get to experience and enjoy. For those first several weeks, we talked a lot of those in him I am were things like free, forgiven, made whole. I won't go back and talk about all the scriptures. Once again, this is my last plug. I'd really encourage you to look at the podcasts. But as we were going through this, these books, and we were reading together, and we were meditating on scripture together, I kind of had this flashback or this this thought from several months ago that really kind of started changing my perspective of how we were reading through Scripture together. Raise your hand if you were with us when we were reading through James together. So we spent several weeks as a church, okay, reading through James. we studied pretty in depth the context of James. We studied who this was written to, what time it was, who wrote it, what the people were experiencing. And I remember one of the truths that hit me the most when we were reading through James was that James was a letter written to a church. Was written to actually multiple churches. It's the scattered church because of the persecution at the time. And we started reading this. We read through this letter together that was addressed to a group of people. And we started talking about, okay, if this letter was written to a group of people, how would it be interpreted? These people were running for their lives. Some were poor. Some were rich. Some were being persecuted. Some were being honored. We started reading through this book of the Bible, this letter to churches, and it really started changing my perspective on how I had read James before as if it were addressed to me only. So fast forward to these last few weeks, as we started going through scripture together in Jesus, I am... I started realizing that Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, just like James, were written to certain groups of people, were written to bodies of believers together. And Paul, specifically in those letters, was exhorting the churches in specific things. Well, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at these scriptures together for truths that speak to our identity individually. But I couldn't get past what these scriptures had to say about who I am in relationship to the body. And so as we've been going over for the last few weeks, we've been talking about who I am, who Gabe Gordon is individually now because of Christ. But we just scratched the surface on who Gabe Gordon is in relationship to this body of believers that I'm walking with. Because if you look in Ephesians, and we spent several weeks reading through Ephesians and meditating on it together. Actually, turn there. Turn to Ephesians 4 with me, would you? So I'm not going to preach on Ephesians, but I just want to give you a snapshot because we're going to be talking about this over the next several weeks. In verse 1, Paul says, he writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." I'm not going to jump into this passage because we would probably have to leave in like 3 or 4 hours. But as we've been reading through these scriptural passages together, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, I've been seeing, man, so much of my life, I've read scripture and there's been a personal application. But the thing that's been striking me as I've been reading these scriptures is, I'm not saying that's necessarily completely wrong, because there are individual applications. But when I'm reading through scripture, instead of me completely always just looking at scripture and saying, okay, do I measure up here? And if I do, then I get prideful. And if I don't, then I get condemned. That's kind of generally what happens. Or convicted, and I realize I have to change. What if these letters that were written to groups of people, what if when I read them, I actually thought, do we measure up to this? So what if there may be an area I'm walking in victory in, or some strength, and John isn't? Here's the mindset I could have. Man, I really hope John gets that one day. If I see it in him, I'm really glad God's done a work in me. I hope John gets it one day. Or what if I see an area that Cody's walking in? And oftentimes these are areas of gifting or areas where God has already healed us and brought us through to places. But what if I look at Cody and I see, man, Cody does these things? I'll never live up to that. And that's where it ends. What if I think, man, Cody knows the Lord in this way? I got maybe in 10 years I'll get there. If that's where we end on these things, oh, I have this, and I, look, let's be real with each other. We see each other's flaws, right? Yes, no?
Yes.
For those of us who are like actually spending any time with each other, we know our flaws, okay? Micah and I are walking pretty closely together, okay? Micah would be able to tell you probably my top three weaknesses, or the things that annoy him most about me. Annoy him, yeah. Things that I do that annoy him. They would probably be areas that I am aware of that I actually have no idea how to fix. I actually have no idea how to get out of those areas in my life. And actually, for the people who can identify those, I generally probably don't talk to them about them because they're already aware of them and it makes me uncomfortable. At least I can fool these other people over here. So, in the area of how I treat my wife, these three people get access to that. But they don't get access to how I steward my money. There's no way I'm gonna talk to how I steward my money with them because I don't want them to know how I steward my money. Or this group of people over here is gonna see the way that I spend my time, and this group of people over here is not gonna get to see that because I don't want them to see it. Does anyone see that in their own life, or am I just the only person that sucks? So once again, I'm not gonna preach on Ephesians, but Paul says you're a part of one body. There's other places in Ephesians that says that you're one body and you're many members. So as we walk out this thing called the journey of faith together, we got a lot of room to grow in our identity together. I think it's really easy to identify in America. We really like individual identities. Like, there's even terms for it if you study history, like rugged individualism, or like, that's about all I know about history, but there's kind of like, we actually, yeah, one. But we have terms for them. The American dream usually is for my family, has nothing to do with your family. There's all these things in our culture that we've just kind of joined together in the church, that our faith and our culture just kind of joined together. And we actually put more emphasis on our identity and the things that we've gathered from our culture than actually what the Word of God has to say about who we are. Let me submit to you that one of the things I think that our country is really having problems with, because we're so individualistic, when there is a group of people who develop an identity around something else and they gather a following, it can cause major problems for everyone else in the society. Do you need examples?
Yes.
Okay. Do you guys remember the marches on Wall Street? Okay, so there's no way to not be political or like it's. You have a group of people who said, "Look, the major corporations of the world are stealing from the rest of us, and we're not going to have it any longer. We're going to band together. We're going to boycott their goods." We're going to sleep in tents in Central Park or on Wall Street or wherever, and we're just going to say, we're not going to do it anymore. Now, yes, the media can blow everything up. So you might have a group of 20 people in the midst of New York City who are causing a stink, and you have 3 million people who are just living their lives. But when people band together, so let's just say, um, Sorry, guys, I'm struggling with not making it a single stance agenda. But let's just, God, I just ask for your wisdom. I ask for your grace. Does anyone know the statistics of how many people would identify as a transgender individual? They like, either their gender can float back and forth, or they were born with a single set of anatomical stuff, and they change it because they need to be a different gender. Does anyone know the percentages?
It's a lot, less than
1%. Less than 1%? Okay, so let me just say, I haven't studied it, but it's a very low percentage. But this group of people has found an identity in something that, like, they feel really passionate about. And the rest of our culture has no idea what to do with this group of people who has a collective identity. And they say, who cares about you? I'm going to fight for my rights. I'm not saying we need to join together as the church because there are minority groups that are causing problems in our society. I actually don't really, I'm not super concerned about the problems in our society because I think Jesus has an answer. We sang about it. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for redeemed people. He's already won every victory. But what I am saying is we can choose all these identities. Okay, whether it's the rich hang out with the rich, the poor hang out with the poor, the Republicans hang out with the Republicans, the Democrats with the Democrats, the LGBTQ community over here hangs out over here. We have all these individual identities, and all I'm saying, let me reel it back, is Scripture has a lot to say about our collective identity in the body of Christ. That in the West, and I haven't lived anywhere else, but all I've seen is in the West, we have done a really poor job getting the heart of God about our collective identity. Now, I'm not saying that I'm responsible for everything Mike does. But what I am saying is I actually do have a responsibility for Mike. He's my brother. He is a part of the same body I'm a part of. So let me just say, what if I'm the finger, Mike's the palm? If Mike detaches, where's my place in the body? That's a crazy analogy, but do you guys know how many people have come to AOX, and I'm not like patting Mike on the back, because of Mike Weber? How many people hang around? How many people experience the love of Jesus because of Mike Weber? A lot. Let me just say a lot. If Mike, yeah, bro. If Mike Weber detaches from the body, or who knows what, if the enemy can lie to Mike Weber, then the enemy can probably lie to every single person that has a connection to the body because of Mike Weber, because Mike Weber's walking in this, what we talked about, fake news, these lies the enemy tells us. He makes that a part of his identity, and Mike can't help but feed the part of the body that he's connected to because he's the connection point. If we look in Ephesians, it says even further that each part, each joint supplies the needs of the other in the body. We are just now learning what that looks like. We don't know. I was talking to my father-in-law about it this week, this passage, Ephesians 4, and we're like, we don't know what this looks like. But we're going to ask God for his heart. Going back to we spend a lot of time focusing on Christ when we get together in worship, in the word, in our small groups, we're getting in the word together. We're going to ask God for his heart. So over the next few weeks, we're going to begin talking about identity as far as in the body of Christ. I'd like to say it's going to be 3 weeks, but we thought that about the first part of the series we were going to go into. Because if part of my identity as being a part of the body is connected to you, then I need to learn about that. So we could start having a conversation about gender and sexuality now, but we haven't even talked about a pretty big part of what Scripture has to say about identity collectively. So for the next few weeks, that's where we're headed. Then we're going to get to some of these other topics about gender, sexuality. Because if you look in Scripture, especially in the letters we've been reading, there's a whole lot more talk about our collective identity in Christ than there is about transgender identity. That's like a sub, that's just like a subcategory. Let me just submit to you, and if you guys have, any of you have issue with this, I'd love to talk about it. But we are talking about this because we think it's really important. Yesterday, Mike and Lish went to Cleveland, and they were doing some stuff for work. And they couldn't take their kids because it was crazy busy and was just not an environment for little kids. For those of you who know Mike and Alicia's kids, they're beautiful, but they're children. They can't sell ties. Well, they could if you put them on them and use them as models. So Mike has said, hey, Gabe, could you and Eliza watch the kids? Do you have any time to watch the kids? Listen, I'm not a saint, okay? But I am saying I am walking with my brother who's a part of the body. I want to walk with him. I want to love him. I want to support him in his work and his marriage. And you know what that meant? That just meant that it cost me a day yesterday of doing the things that I really wanted to do, which probably involved like watching hunting videos on YouTube and reading books or like going for walks. Like that's like the alternative of what I would have done. But like I'm walking with my brother and his family. My family's walking with his family and we're learning to do this together. So we're going to talk about cost in the coming weeks. We're going to talk about a lot of things. But let me just say we're learning this. I was talking to my father-in-law this week and talking about what it means to be a part of the body. And I'm a baby when it comes to this. But I've been walking with Brad and Adrian since, I think, 2009. I met them in 2008, or I think I met them in 2009 and started walking with them then. And let me just say, there's not been one person other than Brad. Sorry. Brad has been the single person that I've had the most conflict with in my entire life. He's one of my best friends. I have not had more conflict with another individual in all of my life than Brad. But there has been something about the way God intended when we walk together with members of the body as one, when we say, hey, we're going to walk in connection together. There's a fruit that is produced. I don't understand it. I'm telling you, I'm not just BSing. We don't understand it. We're kindergartners at this. But there's something to walking in connection that has produced so much fruit in our families and in our community as we've learned to walk together. My wife said the other day, this was like a couple weeks ago. It's probably a hard time because we're raising a baby for the first time and we haven't been married that long. But my wife said, Gabe, I am so glad that you got to walk with Brad and watch the way he loves his wife. Because you love me in a similar way. That's crazy. So my wife likes it when I get to hang out with Brad. Because I become more like Jesus in walking with my brother. That's crazy. So let me just submit, as we get in Scripture, this is why we're doing this. Because who cares, like, about a bunch of other things that the world would say is success? But, man, if I can look more like Jesus, that's pretty cool. And if I can do that because I'm walking with other people and looking at Jesus, that's pretty awesome. So for the coming weeks, we're going to talk about this identity thing and our identity as the body. We're going to get in Scripture together. Brad's going to be teaching for a few weeks, specifically out of Ephesians. So you might as well just start reading it again. I'd really encourage you, actually, start reading through Ephesians. actually just read it every week or a couple times a week. Look at it through the lens of what does it have to say about our identity as the body. So if in Christ I am, or in him I am, so we did that for a while. What does it say about in him we are? One of the things Brad talked about in week one was Psalm 115, and he actually was praying it and talking about it today during worship. But Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." Let me turn there. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness." Verse 2 says, "Why do the nations say, where is their God?" We're not going through this series because we want any glory for ourselves. This has not been our idea. If we go through this series so that we can have healthier families and happier lives, that's not going to cut it. But if our heart's posture is not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory, the nations won't have to say, where is their God?
Yeah, come on.
We all know the passage. Jesus said, "The world will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another." We say that. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that passage quoted in church. But what does that mean in practicality? Like every day, in everyday life, what does that mean? Love has to have an action. It has to have a face. It has to have skin and bones. So we're going to learn to walk this out. So we're going to begin talking about that. Brad, is there anything else you want to share before we end?
Looking at Ephesians this time with that lens of you know, continue to look at, you know, the main themes, but look at it through the lens of what is God saying to a people? Can you just stand up with me right now? We're just going to pray. But Gabe finished at a really good spot. There are places when we read scripture, if I missed Gabe saying this, I'm sorry. There's places where we read scripture, we understand truth. And I think like the first on-ramp for me in understanding truth is like, wow, God's got a plan. Like I should probably walk in line with God's plan so I can like receive all of his blessing. Like that's not a bad thing. You know, like, does that make sense to you? Like, wow, God has a plan for like marriage. I should probably walk in the design with God's plan because like, I want to like have God's best in my life. But that is like a foundational step. Then there's this place where like loving Alex isn't just because I'm supposed to have like good relationships with people. And so like, I remember like learning this in Social Covenant. Like, I can't just want to like love Alex so I can have a good life. So then there's this place where really understanding this, the design of God, that each joint supplies the need of the other. And while I walk in isolation, not only am I not getting God's design, but like I'm depriving something from someone else. But then that's even just a building place, because where we've grown to, what Gabe was talking about, is this isn't about us. This is about the glory of his name. Some of you are looking for some high calling and some noble passion to live for. Let's live in a way that the word of God demonstrates itself. It's not just in Psalm 115 that the word says, why should the nation say, where is their God? It actually says it over and over. Do we live in a culture where the peoples of the earth are saying, where is their God? Would you just lay your hands on your heart? And as we read through Ephesians, as we ask God to baptize us in his truth, to be immersed in his truth. I know for some of you, like, oh my gosh, Ephesians again? Are you serious? But I specifically want you to pay attention to the end of chapter 3 through chapter 5. Like read the whole thing, but pay attention and understand that many times verses that we read and we quote for our own experiences, things about like, oh, I want to know the love. I want to know the height and the depth and the length and the width of God's love. And we think that this is like some great place of like, oh, I want to have this amazing walk with God. Like it says right in the word that together with all the saints. And we live in a culture that we are very addicted to ourselves. And I think even if we think, wow, I'm a pretty nice guy, I'm not selfish, we have still been influenced by a self-centered culture. So will you pray with me right now? God, in Jesus' name, we pray and we ask that you would come and that we would read your word according, God, to your heart. God, but we would read your word and we would not walk away, God, just looking for the formula. But we would read your word and be drawn into you. God, I pray for every person that would say yes to reading Ephesians this week. Here's the essence of this, guys. We'll never understand God's design for our bodies sexually if we miss the point of this whole story of he is the head and we are the body. The best we will do is just come up with correct information. And what we really want to do is, like, we want to move from a place where we're just following God for our benefit to where we've moved into a place of being consumed by his love and by his truth for the glory of his name. Right? That is a biblical prayer. So, God, right now, I pray that we would live for the glory of your name. We would live for the majesty of God, that we would be oaks of righteousness. The planning of the Lord for the display of your splendor. God, we want to walk in blessing. But guys, hear me, I'll remind you again. God, we don't want to walk to a place where our lives are so blessed that we don't want to lay them down. We don't want to just seek the hand of God and get what he's handing out and then not want to give it back. God, we want our lives to be an offering, living sacrifices. God, every place in our culture where we've elevated the mind. God, even as we've been praying and journeying into repentance, where we've elevated the place of a transformed mind, but we've not been willing to agree with you and say that a presented body becomes holy. So God, I just speak truth in life. God, for every person in this room, God, regardless of the way you see yourself, that you would know that there is a call of God that is our reasonable worship, is a reasonable act of service to give ourselves, our bodies to God. And that in that giving, there's something that happens that he says, this is holy and pleasing. This is holy and acceptable. So God, we just pray. The word baptism is just in my mind right now. If you've never followed Jesus in like baptism, water baptism, see us. We'd love to like show you the beauty of what God's word says about baptism. But the picture of being immersed, the picture of being plunged, I just contend over you that some of you are still carrying guilt and shame over things that happened in your bodies years ago, and you've never been able to call your body holy. Your experience speaks stronger to you than what God is trying to say to us in his word. I just pray that there would be a grace today that as you lean into the word of God, that you would be able to come into a place where you can agree with God and say, my body is presented to him, and because it's given to him, it's holy. If you struggle with pornography, I just bless you to know that your eyes can be holy if you'll give them to him. Come on, God, you provide the fire, we'll provide the sacrifice. So God, come as we lean into you as a family. God, as we lean into you and we say, God, we've been practicing this. It's not that we've never seen this concept before in scripture, but God, we say, come and grow us up. May there be a graduating process, God, that we grow into more maturity in seeing what you say to us as a people, not just as individual persons, but as a collective family, as a body. Everything inside of us that would fight against that, God, would just help us to put it on the altar. God, come consume us. We love you. We bless you. We thank you for where we've been so far. But God, we say we want to lean into you more. If you have a need in your body today, if you have anything, please see someone before you leave. We'd love to pray for you. Let's not have a theology that says one thing and walk out our lives a different way. Let's try to practice what God is growing inside of us. Yeah. So God, thank you that your face does shine on us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that because of Calvary, we walk with a blessing of the light of your face. So I just leave you with that this morning. I just bless you to know that the light of the King's face is upon you. And his favor is like a cloud of latter rain in your life. Walk in that grace this week in Jesus' name. Amen.